speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Identifies in a very clear fashion that God wants a relationship with us. If you read and study from the Scripture, it becomes very evident that God wants us to be forgiven of our sin, and the reason that He wants us to be forgiven of sin, that we might be counted as His children, that we might be counted as sons or daughters of God, and in all that we will look upon Him, not only as our God, but as our Heavenly Father, who loves us. And God also wants us to serve Him faithfully as we live here, and therefore we need to read and study the Scripture so that we will understand the path, the life that God requires of us. But also the Scripture reveals is that God wants you and me to worship Him. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in order for us to accomplish all of these things, we need to consult God. We need to consult Him through His Word. We need to consult Him through the avenue of prayer. And as we see the direction that God lays out for man, we need to consider His ways. As we think in regard to considering God, we are to make plans in life, but yet at the same time, the plans that we make in life must center in and around God. If we do not, then, good people, those plans are senseless. They do us absolutely no good. Tonight, I want us to turn to and to learn from an Old Testament lesson supplied through the children of Israel and Judah, how it is that these individuals could have and should have consulted God, but yet at the same time, whenever they did not, it led to doom and devastation amongst them and their relationship with our God. The Scripture reveals in the Old Testament Scripture that Israel wanted a king to rule over them. Little did they take into consideration that certainly they had a king to rule over them. And good people, that was indeed Jehovah, the Almighty God, but yet at the same time, they were not satisfied with God ruling over them. They wanted a king like the other nations round and about them. And for that reason, they chose Solomon to be their king. And God honored their request to place Solomon as king over Israel. But yet at the same time, when we think in regard to Saul, we see is that he was not the type of king that God wanted to rule over them. He led them away from God, yet in all, whenever he had strikes against him, if you would, God removed him from being king. And God chose another individual, and that man is David. And David was a man after God's own heart. God looked upon the heart of David, and he saw that certainly this man was not perfect, but yet that this man, if he had sinned against God, that he would repent of the things that he had done contrary to the will of God, and then based out of that then is that he would do his best to serve God. After David is finished with reigning over Israel, Solomon, his son, is to rule over Israel. And Solomon, if you read in Scripture, he had a very good beginning in that he sought wisdom from God. And in seeking wisdom from God, then God blessed him. But yet at the same time, as you move forward in a consideration of this man and his rule over Israel, he went according to the evil ways of sin. And good people, as a result of that, then certainly God was not well pleased with him. And then eventually we understand that Solomon woke up, and that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. He saw that his life without God was vain, that in reality it was empty. And for that reason then, he issued a warning unto the children of Israel as well as a wake-up reminder to himself is that the whole purpose of life is to fear God and keep His commandments. The Scripture reveals that following the death of Solomon, Rehoboam, his son, is to rule over Israel. And in all, we learn from the Scripture that Jeroboam had came to Rehoboam and he inquired of him concerning the task that had been placed upon Israel. He felt as if it was a little too burdensome, and for that reason he wanted him to lift the task that his father, Solomon, had placed upon the children of Israel. In all, Rehoboam first turned to the advice of the elders, the aged men of the city, and these men told him that if he would lift that task, that Israel would serve him, that Israel would certainly follow him. But Rehoboam was not pleased with the wisdom of these men. Instead, he turned to the youth those younger men, and he inquired of those individuals as to what it is that he should do, and those men advised him that he needed to make it even tougher for Israel, and he followed according to the wisdom, if you would, or lack of wisdom from the youth. And as a result of that, there was a rebellion in the nation. And good people, the Scripture reveals unto us is that there was a divide in the nation. They were no longer Israel, but rather there was the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. And in all, whenever we think in regard to the children of Israel, the northern kingdom, the Scripture reveals unto us is that they fell subject to sin. Jeroboam II led Israel to sin. He was a man who did not have a high regard for God. He did not have a respect for our God. And not only did this prove true in his own personal life, but also, good people, as a leader, as an influential man in and amongst the children of Israel, he led Israel to sin against our God. So much so that Assyria finally came in and obliterated the northern kingdom in 722 B.C., led them away into captivity. And good people, the Scripture reveals unto us is that they were punished sorely and they were never able to return as a nation again. The Scripture also reveals unto us is that Judah lived in fear of Tiglath-Pileser III. This man was a leader over Assyria, and in all, these individuals, they feared this man because he had a very strong hand and because he had the ability to impose upon people a very heavy oppression, and he had a very mighty military stance. They made an alliance. Judah made an alliance with the Gentiles, the Scripture reveals to us. And following the death of Tiglath-Pileser, Judah saw an opportunity that they might be able to come against Assyria, that they might be able to actually take Assyria. And yet as they looked to themselves, they did not feel confident that they would be able to be successful by themselves. And rather than turn to God, they turned to Egypt. They turned to the Pharaoh of Egypt and made an alliance with them in order to gain military support. If one would have looked at it from a military standpoint, if one would have looked at it from the eyes of human understanding, you would have said that it was a flawless plan, that they had set the stage for victory, but yet at the same time, there was a very serious and grave problem. What was that? They failed to consult our God. In fact, God says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not with me." They had taken counsel with the Pharaoh of Egypt and with others outside of the realm of God's people. And in all, good people, they should have understood that if they were going to be successful, that they were going to have to trust and they were going to have to follow the guidance of Jehovah God. God instructed Judah that they needed to repent, and if they did not repent, then as a consequence of that, they would surely face destruction. We know concerning Judah is that ultimately they fell into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and they suffered immensely because of their sinful ways against our God. What are some lessons that we can learn and apply to our life today? Good people, the Bible reveals unto us is that life is certainly a blessing that has been bestowed upon us from God. Life itself comes from God, and if we live here in this world and we are able to do well from a health standpoint, we need to praise God for that. Why? Because God is responsible for the blessings that we have. He's responsible for the good health that we're able to enjoy. And if we're able to pay our bills and to put food on the table, you and I owe that to God. We need to continually turn to God and to praise Him, to thank Him for the blessings that He brings unto us, as well as for the opportunities that He presents for us in order for us to be able to do well in this life. And God reveals to us through the Scriptures that we also have responsibilities. We have responsibilities that pertain to us personally. in regard to our relationship with God, as well as whenever it comes to our life here. We have responsibilities also whenever it comes to our family. Those of us who are husbands have responsibilities to our wives, and wives have a responsibility to their husbands. Those of us who are parents have responsibilities to our children. We have responsibilities all the way around us whenever it comes to our families, but also as citizens here in this world, we have responsibilities to our governing leaders to submit to their rule as long as their rule does not contradict the law and the ways of God, but also to make certain that we fit into the nation of which we are part of to be a productive citizen in society. But also God reveals that we have a very huge responsibility and a privilege, isn't it? To be able to serve in the church, to be able to be a member of the body of Christ. And God reveals unto us also that concerning life is that we face many obstacles throughout the time here. We have limitations. Why do we have limitations in our life? Because we're physical. And we live here in the flesh, and as long as we are here in the flesh, good people, we are going to have limitations to our life, but also difficulties will come our way as our life advances. Life doesn't get any easier as I'm learning the older I get. In fact, because of the fact that the body wears out, and because of the fact that we grow tired, and physically we are not able to do what we once were able to do, these things present difficulties and obstacles for us throughout the course of our life here. And the Scripture reveals to us in a very clear fashion that life truly is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. When God tells us that through James chapter 4 and verse 14, what is it that God is wanting to communicate to you and me? Good people, He wants us to understand concerning the brevity of life, is that life here really and truly is short. It's sweet, but it's very short. In comparison to what? In comparison to eternity. In comparison to the day wherein the time will be no more and you and I will dwell eternally. And God wants us also to understand that not only is life brief, but life has a purpose. It has a purpose that supersedes any purpose that we might think we have in life whenever it comes to living here in the flesh. Our purpose in life really and truly centers in and around spiritual things. It should center in and around God. Why? Because the day is coming wherein that you and I will stand before God in judgment. After we pass from this life into eternity, good people, the Bible reveals unto us is that there is a great day coming where that we will answer to God. In order for us to be successful in life, but also whenever it comes to our spiritual life, we must have goals in place. We must have aspirations. If we want to prosper in life, we know that we need to set goals. We need to have dreams. But not only is it essential for us to have goals in life, God also says that we need to understand the value in planning in order for us to be successful. In fact, the Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 27 that we need to prepare outside for our work. And whatever we do, then God's going to bless us in that. And God also says that those who serve Him need to count the cost. That goes along with the fact that we are planning. We are making plans in order for us to be successful. And God says that in order for us to be successful, in order for us to succeed, not only in life, but whenever it comes with our relationship with Him, is that we need to have commitment. And that word commitment in the New Testament Scripture carries also an understanding concerning perseverance. And how are we going to be able to persevere? Well, we need to plan for that. But not only do we need to plan personally, in order for us to be successful, we also need to be praying to God, leaning upon Him, and then have a personal devotion that says, I'm not going to stop until I have reached the goals that I have made whenever it comes to me and my relationship with God. But at the same time, you and I know as Christians that in order for us to be successful in the way that really and truly counts, we need the guidance of God in our life. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build labor in vain. Good people, we need to understand that God is trying to build the house. Whenever it comes to you and me individually, whenever it comes to our homes, whenever it comes to the Lord's church. And we need God's guidance in order for us to succeed with this. In the book of James chapter 4 and verse 13, James reveals some people in the context there who said, come, let us go out into, and this is paraphrased, but let us go out into the day and let us buy and sell and make gain. And in all, James then turns and says that life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. In verse 15, he goes on to say, but instead we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. These individuals in the context are being rebuked. Why are they being rebuked? Because they were planning, but they were not planning with God. They had left God out of the equation. You and I, as we make our plans, need to understand that unless we put God into the equation, that it's not going to equal what we want it to equal whenever it comes to our relationship with Him, as well as whenever it comes to our eternal life. Plans without God, scripturally, are self-centered. We are like the rich young ruler who had much good, and in all good people, he did not praise God for the good that he had in his life, but rather he said, you know, rather than be satisfied where I am, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger and better barns so that I can have a place to put my goods, so that I can have a place to put the things that I have acquired in life. If you look to the context of Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, you will read and find that this man had an I, me, my problem. And if you and I try to make plans that do not include God, we are in no better shape than that individual who has a self-centered mindset. But plans also that are without God are inadequate. What does it profit a man if a man gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? If we try to make plans, but yet at the same time, those plans are not about planning for the future whenever it comes to our standing before God and the hope of an eternal life in heaven with God. Good people, we can gain everything that this world has to offer, but yet at the same time, if we're lost whenever we stand before God because of the fact that we have failed to plan by planning in the direction that God wants us to plan in, it does us absolutely no good at all. Plans that do not include God actually are a rejection of God. Do you remember there in the book of Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, where the people of that day felt as if they were superior to God and they wanted to build a tower that reached into the heaven? What were they wanting? They wanted to be like God. I think even we might be able to deduce from the context that they wanted to be above God. In all, whenever they went their own direction and whenever they failed to put God into their plans, they rejected God. And based out of their rejection of God, then God condemned them and scattered them abroad upon the entire face of the earth and confound their language. Whenever we plan, but our plans are without God, good people, we reject God. And therefore, whenever we make plans that are without God, our plans are sinful in the sight of God. James chapter 4 and verse 17, the context there where he said, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He goes on, as we've already alluded to, instead we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Verse 17, note what he says, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Well, what's he been talking about? Making plans without God. If we make plans with it without God and we know to do good, we know to factor God into the plans, and we do not do that, then we commit sin. And that sin is against God. And that sin we shall be held accountable for whenever we stand before God in judgment. What should be the scope of the plans that we make and factoring God into the equation? To people, we need to plan around the plans of God whenever it comes to our personal life. Whenever it comes to the life that we live here, the direction that we go in life, you and I might choose a way for us to go, but yet at the same time, because of the fact that we're human, because of the fact that we're not like God, our plans will not line up with God, and whenever that happens, then we will sin against God. Not only in regard to the way in which we walk here in this world, but the way in which we might work in this world. There are things out here in life that Christians cannot do for a living. What about prostitution? What about a bartender? Those things should never be a part of who we want to be, the type of works that we would ever want to engage in. Why? Because those things certainly are planned from a human perspective, and they do not factor God into the picture. Whenever we look in regard to the goals that we set in life, we need to think about God and the way that He wants us to live, the things that certainly should be important to us as Christians. But also, we need to plan around God whenever it comes to our family, whenever it comes to the all-around good of the family, whenever it comes to the things that we do as a family. You say, Kevin, like what types of things? Whenever it comes to our entertainment, whenever it comes to our education, whenever it comes to anything that we do as a family unit, we need to factor God into the picture. Why? Because there are things that we should not, must not do as families, that if we were to engage in it, would be identified as sin. And it would be very obvious that God has been left out of the picture. But also, whenever it comes to our worldly business, when it comes to the friends that we make, whenever it comes to the decisions that we make from a business standpoint, from the work that we are able to be involved in, the works that certainly are not wrong in the sight of God, but yet at the same time, there may be opportunities or there may be situations that we are placed in work environments that we need to think things through before we would answer, before we would act, before we would do things. We need to think about God continually and how He would have us to conduct ourselves in the business world as we are earning our keep. But also, whenever it comes to the things that we do as a congregation, when it comes to our service to God as a congregation, the things that we will involve ourselves in, do these things line up with Scripture? And if they do, then if I'm not involved in that, are there going to be consequences for that? Am I doing all that I should do, or must do, that I can do, that I'm obligated to do, that God expects me to do as a child of His? If I'm not, what am I willing to do about that? Whatever comes also to worship, what am I willing to do if I'm a male member of the body of Christ? Or if I'm a female member? And the opportunities that come to our ladies from time to time with the ladies' days and other events that you are blessed to be able to participate in, or teaching in classes and such. Do you think about the plans of God as you make the plans that you have in relation to your relationship with the body of Christ? You know, whenever we think about consulting God, I guess the big question that we're wanting to ask tonight is, do your plans include God? When you consult God, we need to always keep in mind that each one of us, as we consult God, we need to always do as Jesus did, and that is to pray as well as to consult Him and to find out if our will lines up with His will. And then also to be willing to go where God sends us. That's a big thing, isn't it? Not only to understand where God wants us to go, but also to have set in mind to say, I'm going to go where God sends me, and then to trust in Him throughout the journey. That's another big thing. Because sometimes the road can be difficult. Sometimes the way in our own understanding doesn't seem clear, but yet at the same time, God wants us to act in faith and not in fear. And for that reason, as we consult God and find the path that He has for us, we need to trust in Him throughout the journey. And then whenever we arrive, to praise Him and to thank Him for the blessings, the good as well as the challenges that we face along the way. Do your plans include God? If not, they're senseless. Why? Because someday we will stand before God in judgment, and if our plans have not included Him, and if we do not live according to His plan of salvation, then we shall be eternally lost. But God does not want it to be that way. God gives us an opportunity to have our sins forgiven in Christ, And God gives us instruction as to how we must live in order to be pleasing to Him. And God encourages us continually through His Word. God encourages not only through His Word, but through His people, that we might be able to love and to encourage one another, that we might then will be able to walk faithfully before Him while we dwell here, so that when we stand before Him in judgment, heaven will be our eternal abode. If you're here tonight and you're